page 164 in the Kuzari. And we're still talking about the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, the sanctity of the land of Israel, and why, therefore, it occupies such a central role in the consciousness and the life of every single Jew. And therefore, in paragraph 18, or paragraph 17, the Kuzari says, after hearing about all of the special qualities of the land of Israel, that this is the only place where the Jewish people could be described as having a meeting with God, like Mo'adei Hashem, the places of meeting with God. So if that's the case, the Kuzari says, in this environment, it is certainly appropriate for the glory of God to appear to the people known as the nation of God. So therefore, this is a place of divine presence. This is a place where God's people can meet together. This specific people of God can commune in this place of God, and therefore everything comes together, like the analogy of the vine that is the most fruitful, planted in the most rich of soil, and under the most fertile conditions of cultivation. This is where the fruit grows strongest and tallest and most robustly. Okay, so that's the analogy that we've set up until now. And in paragraph 18, the rabbi said, you can see how even the land has been designated with the Sabbath. As it says, a Shabbos for the land. Now, we're in a Shemitah year this year, so we know what this is referring to. We know that there's an idea of the land having to rest. And remember, recall what the rabbi was trying to point out. He says, there are specific people, places, and times, all which have this common feature that they're uneven in their spirituality. You can have a place which is more spiritual than any other place in the world. You can have a type of person which is more spiritual or has more spiritual potential than any other person in the world. And you can have a time which has more spiritual potential than any other time that exists. So what does Eretz Yisrael? That's a place which has greater spiritual potential than any other place in the world. You have a people, the Jewish people, which have greater spiritual potential than any other people in the world. Again, all according to this Shita of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And in the same vein, you have time. What time has more spiritual potential than any other time? That's the Shabbat, that's the Sabbath. And so it's no coincidence that God tells us that there's supposed to be a time in Eretz Yisrael called Shabbos for the land. Because what for Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, what that essentially does is create a confluence between place and time as far as this feature of greater than and less than, like we discussed last week. So Shabbos of the land is to take this idea of time, combine it with the idea of place, and now you have this four-dimensional experience, the three dimensions of time and the one dimension, four three dimensions of space and the one dimension of time coming together, and that's what Shemitah represents. You know, there's a famous question as to why, if the purpose, what is the purpose of Shabbos? The purpose of Shabbos is to, as we know, Kisheshes Yamim Asa Hashem Es HaShemayim Ves HaAretz, that in 6 days God created heaven and earth, Vayishbos Bayom HaShavi'i, and God rested on the seventh day. And that's why on every seventh day we rest on Shabbat to commemorate the act of creation. So the question that many of the commentaries ask is, why then does the Torah require a Shabbat, B'Shabbos HaAretz Shabbos LaHashem, that the earth has to, the land has to rest as well? If we are already commemorating Shabbos and doing our responsibility to commemorate the act of creation, why is there a secondary observance of Shabbos? For Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the answer is very simple. It's because Shabbos represents the idea of creating holiness of space, of time, in every individual's life. But what you do is you compound that idea of creating holiness and time only when you combine it with holiness of space. So what I as a Jew do is take my holiness of person, combine it with holiness of time, which is Sabbath, on the land, which is holiness of place. It also explains why there is this idea in the Talmud that goy sheshavas chayiv misa, that if a Gentile attempts to observe Shabbos, he's liable for the death penalty. It's a very harsh statement. But why is it? What's wrong with a non-Jew observing Shabbos? What's wrong with a non-Jew observing? You know that joke about the non-Jew observing Shabbos. You know that joke? No? All right. So I'm sure you've heard it, but I'll tell it to you anyway because it'll break up some of the seriousness. So these two guys are learning for years. They're chavrusas for years. And after 20 years of learning Gemara every night, one fellow turns to the other guy and says, I have a confession to make. I'm not really Jewish. So the other guy says, what are you talking about? We've been learning Gemara for 20 years. He says, yeah, I'm not Jewish. You know, I'd never converted. So what are you doing learning Gemara? I see you in shul all the time. I find it intellectually stimulating. I enjoy it. So he says, but you know, we've been learning in the Gemara that a goy who observes Shabbos is chayiv misa. How could you pass yourself off as a Jew and be liable for the death penalty? So he says, well, you know, I always, on Shabbos when I come to shul, I carry a key in my pocket, so I'm violating Shabbos. He says, but we have an Erev. He says, I don't hold of that Erev. So anyway, that's a cute story. Okay. So why is it that if a Gentile tries to observe Shabbos, he's chayav misa, he's liable for the death penalty? The answer is because Shabbos only works if you can create that confluence between person and place or time. If you try to observe Shabbos and you don't have that personal special kernel of spirituality that Shabbos represents for Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, you're mismatching, you're bearing false testimony about yourself. Shabbos only works as a holy day for the Jew who has that very same quality, that just like the Shabbos is that section of time that is holier than the other things that surround it, so too the Jew is that section of humanity that has that greater potential for spirituality than the rest of humanity. So by observing Shabbos, you're making an assertion about yourself which is essentially false. So for Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, it all falls in place. You should know that there are many other commentaries about this idea of Shemitah and why there's this combination of Shabbos and Eretz Yisrael. The Alshich has a very interesting idea. He tells us that there are really two features to the commemoration of creation. One is as a personal testimony that I believe in the God of creation, because when I demonstrate that I believe in a God of creation, I'm also testifying that I believe in a providential God, because a God who can insert himself into the physical world to create it is the very same God who can redeem the Jews from Egypt and be an integral part of my life on a constant basis. Because the idea of Shabbos observance, why did the Greeks want us to stop observing Shabbos? That was one of the decrees they made in the Hasmonean period. Because Shabbos represents a God who is capable of sentience, intelligently and knowingly inserting himself within the world of mankind. And that's what the Greeks denied. Their philosophical conception of God denied the opportunity for an infinite God to insert himself within finiteness, within the physical plane. And so the Jewish God is the God who actually inserts himself into the finiteness of the physical realm and actually creates it. And so to suggest that is antithetical to a Greek worldview, and that's why they wanted us to put a stop to it. But once I acknowledge that God inserts himself into finiteness and to physical reality, it becomes possible for me to believe that God redeems us from Egypt and that he's an integral part of my life. That's why when we make Kiddush, we say both Zecher L'Ma'aseh V'Reishit and Zecher L'Yitziat Mitzrayim. The two of them are actually intertwined. You cannot believe in a God of Exodus unless you believe in a God of creation and vice versa. Okay, you cannot believe in a God of creation unless you believe in a God of Exodus and vice versa. Okay, so There's one aspect of Shabbos observance, which is to affirm my emunah, to affirm my belief in a providential God. There's another aspect of Shabbos observance, which is the very first Rashi on Chumash. What's the very first Rashi on Chumash? Rashi tells us, why does the Torah begin with the story of creation? Why couldn't the Torah begin with the very first mitzvah? Because after all, the Torah is not a storybook. The Torah is there to guide us, to teach us a manual for living. So how does the book of Genesis and the story of creation, how does it act as a manual for living? Rashi's answer is because Koach ma'asav higid le'amo, laseis lehem nachalat goyim. He quotes a pasuk from scripture, which states that God informs humanity, his nation Israel, about his act of creation, so that we have a document that gives us the sense of confidence that we know that we're not interlopers and stealers of the land of the Middle East that we currently occupy. It is our land because Hashem created the world and he gave Eretz Yisrael to us. Here's a document that says that when Hashem created this land, he had made a covenant later on with Avraham Avinu and said that even though there are indigenous people that are living there before you, I've chosen to give you this piece of property. And therefore, Avraham Avinu, it is yours and belongs to all of your descendants. So this is the reason for Shabbos observance, because Shabbos is an affirmation not only of creation, but it's also an affirmation that God, who is the creator, chooses which real estate belongs to which nation. And that's another reason why it's very appropriate for there to be a Shemitah observance. Because what is Shemitah an affirmation of? It's an affirmation of creation, that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So what is it? What's the association for the land of Israel? So for the Al-Sheikh, the association is, because that's one of the messages of Genesis. One of the messages is that what's your rights? What is your claim to the land of Eretz Yisrael? It's because God, who's the creator of this land, decides who gets it. And so we commemorate that by observing Shemitah once every 7 years in Eretz Yisrael. And that's why the prophet Jeremiah, and why it says in Divrei Hayamim, they're so strong on the connection between the observance of Shemitah and our ability to live in Eretz Yisrael. If we do not observe the Shemitah laws, the Torah itself says in the Tochacha, in the portion of rebuke, that if you don't observe the Shemitah laws, you will be ejected from the land. Because by not observing the Shemitah, you are failing to affirm what your basis for being able to live on this land is, which is your belief in the God who gave it to you. So if you don't observe Shemitah, God says you're no longer welcome tenants in the land because you haven't affirmed who the landlord is. You haven't affirmed who gave it to you. So that's why there's such a very strong emphasis on the observance of Shemitah even today. And that's why you find even today in Eretz Yisrael, there's so much of a promotion of the observance of Shemitah. And why it's so important for Jews, especially Jews who are visiting Eretz Yisrael, to not be lenient in the rules of Shemitah. If you're visiting Eretz Yisrael, you're a welcome tourist. But no one said you had to go to Eretz Yisrael during Shemitah. To put yourself in that position of having to contend with the challenge of being able to sustain yourself off of the land during the Shemitah year. And therefore, it's not, in my opinion, I'm just telling you my soapbox opinion, it's not appropriate to visit Eretz Yisrael and to rely on leniencies of living off the land. There are many heterim that are discussed, and we've had a series of shiurim over the course of so far in the Shemitah year to discuss the historical precedents for various leniencies in Shemitah. Ah, great.
Go ahead. I have to talk, I guess.
Please.
One should go to Israel whenever one can. One should always go to Israel. In Chutz La'aretz, we're only eating peirot Chutz La'aretz. You can go to Israel and only eat peirot Chutz La'aretz. You'll be doing the same thing. You won't be doing anything lesser than you're doing here, and yet you'll be in Israel and getting all the mitzvahs that are come to you just naturally, just by being there.
Yes, I agree. You're 100% right. We're not in disagreement, of course. What Nanette is saying is that when you go to Eretz Yisrael, you should go to Eretz Yisrael. You're a tourist, and you should go as a tourist to Eretz Yisrael. You should spend as much time in Eretz Yisrael as you can so that you can eventually make Aliyah. But when you're there as a tourist, remember that you have to respect the land. And therefore, avoid relying on leniencies of the Heter Mechira. The Heter Mechira was based upon the necessities of people who live in Eretz Yisrael. And it's a valid Heter, becoming less and less relevant as we find more and more agricultural opportunities that do not require us to rely on this leniency. However, the leniency was devised for people who live in Eretz Yisrael, not for people who are coming out of leisure to visit Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, it's especially urgent or especially pressing for people who are visiting Eretz Yisrael to be as stringent as possible with the laws of Shemitah. That's the point I'm making. I completely agree with
your point. It just sounded like point. You were saying not to go this year, but
yes.
Obviously you're going this year. So.
Yes. I'm leaving in a week from Sunday. Yeah, you're taking a mission. Yes. Go ahead.
We're not free of it here. There's Israeli produce here.
You have to be very careful.
I was just confronted with it 2 days ago. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And someone served me Jaffa oranges, and I said, no thanks.
Yeah, you do have to be careful.
Yeah,
but the oranges you can still eat.
The oranges are probably still okay.
Still okay.
Yeah.
Because they're from last year.
That was last about.
However, there's a separate problem
yeah,
with
Trumot
and Maasro.
No, they take everything that's out. They take it out.
You're sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
I checked because the perot the hired the kofa. Right? So I checked, there was the pomegranate. I checked the email to the company, I took the thing and I...
Yeah. But I'm not sure that you can rely on that for Jaffa as well. I'm not sure because I've been told otherwise. But
I know I emailed and they told me, I got an email back and they told me...
They said specifically Jaffa?
No, they didn't say Jaffa. They told me that if they import it, it's an import, it's not a personal thing, person, okay? The Misrad HaKlou, the culture, the ministry, they make them, they have to take...
Trumot and Maasrot. Okay, that's very good information. I'll have to...
You can inquire in more sources than I
okay.
do.
Okay, Beseder. All right, we'll check this out. Okay. All right, so therefore, that's the idea. But for Rabbi Yehuda HaLeva, remember, the idea of Shemitah is not just a concept of relying, of observing Shemitah so that we remember our basis for our rights to the land of Israel, as the Al-Sheikh says. The observance of Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael is, once again, this confluence of all three realms of existence, humanity, geography, and time, all coming together in one observance of Shemitah, to be able to say that all of those special components of these three realms of creation come together in one mitzvah of Shemitah. And then, in the very last part of page 164, he says, you should further realize that the times for all the Sabbaths and festivals are dependent upon the time in the land of Israel. Now, this is a very bizarre statement, and it's a very, very difficult statement to reconcile. And the Kuzari immediately challenges us on the top of page 165. But the beginning of the day is fixed in China, since it is the easternmost point of civilization. What does he mean to ask? How can you tell me that we fix our calendar based on what's happening or what time it is in Eretz Yisrael, when we know that Eretz Yisrael has nothing to do with the fixture of time? The fixture of time takes place in China. Now, I know that many things are manufactured in China today. But what do you think the Kuzari means by that statement? Yes?
Is he not referring to the fact that Beis Din has to be Mechadesh, the new moon, and send out messengers, and they decide when Rosh Chodesh is?
Well, that's one of the things that he's referring to, that the determination of when Rosh Chodesh is, and therefore by that token, the Yomim Tovim, is established in Eretz Yisrael. That's true, but he also says Shabbat. He says Shabbos Os Hashem. Shabbos is not established by Beis Din. In other words, Shabbos is constant. Even if there's no Beis Din deciding when Rosh Chodesh is, Shabbos is every seventh day from the time of creation. So he's saying something more. There's some astronomical phenomenon that he's describing that has to do with the land of Eretz Yisrael. The time is determined by Eretz Yisrael. Yes?
To me, it has always been very clear that all the holidays are based on what's happening in Israel. And I say that because I grew up in South America. And anybody who grew up in South Africa, Australia, South America, knows that Rosh Hashanah is in the spring and Pesach is in the fall, because it has to do with what season it is in Israel,
yes,
not in the South.
Right. Okay, that's good. So again, Mo'adei Hashem. But what about Shabbos? What does he mean by Shabbatot Hashem?
No, I was just thinking that the first time someone pointed out to me that the world keeps a week of 7 days with Shabbos, and that there is no reason for the whole world to do that, as opposed to, let's say, a month, because that's the cycle of the moon. There's no reason for us to keep 7 days a week is a sign.
Remember, we saw that in Rabbi Yehuda Halevi? We saw that in the Kuzari. Do you remember? No? Okay.
Right.
That's okay. He said that that was one of the proofs that he provided, that the world actually was all one originally, and then afterwards divided into 70 nations. Because there are certain standards. We use a decimal system for counting. We all count up to 10, and then we start all over again. Right? You know what I'm saying? In other words, we start with 11 after 10. We start the ones again. Right? We all have the same days of the week, a 7-day week system. Right. This is proof that humanity at one time was all unified. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah, but I didn't realize that about the decimal system until you just said that.
Yeah.
So that makes me feel a little less impressed by the 7 days of the week. I always thought it was a sign that the whole world realized that Hashem gave Shabbos 7 days of the week. Now you're saying about everyone counts to 10. How did that happen?
Well, probably because we have 10 fingers. That's probably the reason, you know. But seven, there's no rhyme or reason. So let's get back to this. I heard someone say something under their breath.
What international date?
International dateline. So, how does he know about the international dateline? That was only established in the 19th century. International dateline. And this is written in the 12th century. So what in the world is going on? By the way, did you ever ask yourself the question, what did people do before they made up the international dateline in the 19th century, in the 1800s?
Well, it didn't really matter because they didn't have that instant communication anyway. Or travel wasn't as fast as it is now.
That's true. But what if I was sending you a letter from Australia and I wanted to know what was the date on the letter? So people have calendars, right? How do you know if you're establishing a colony in Australia, how do you know what the date is in relation to what date it is in England? So there must have always been some kind of international dateline, even in the medieval times, even in the ancient times, there must have been some concept of an international dateline. And that's essentially what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is writing. He says that the east coast of China, at least that's the way the Meforshim understand it, the east coast of China is the international dateline. And the reason is that that's because that's where the world, civilized world, ends, or really begins, according to his definition. And the civilized world ends in the west, somewhere out in the Atlantic Ocean. And that's all of known humanity. That's really the entire civilized world, is this one hemisphere that extends from China in one end to somewhere west of Europe on the other side. And Eretz Yisrael represents that midpoint of that hemisphere, somewhere basically just right in the middle. That's why it's called the Middle East. That whole eastern hemisphere is where Eretz Yisrael is, that midpoint. But he's saying more than that. And it's for that reason that we're going to skip the next 11 pages. Because there's a whole appendix in this book called Appendix C. If you want to be able to learn about principles like Molad and Molad Zaken, and the concept of 18 hours, which is mentioned by the Gemara. I'll mention it briefly just because I feel it's not appropriate to skip certain points. It's very confusing. It has to do with time zones in the ancient world. Like today also, concepts of time zones. How many time zones are there in the world today? There's 24 time zones. There's 24. There's 24 time zones. You divide. There are 24 longitudinal lines. Each one represents an hour shift, because if you go around the globe, you have 24. There's 24 hours. Each quadrant shifts an hour in time. And that, by the way, is also an arbitrary. That's also an arbitrary system. It wasn't always that way. According to Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, originally there were only four quadrants. There were only four time zones. And the first time zone is between China and ends at Eretz Yisrael. The next time zone is from the Middle East to somewhere out in the middle of the Atlantic, like the east coast of Brazil. The next time zone is from Brazil to somewhere on the other side of the world, 90 degrees west of that, which is somewhere around Hawaii, and then it comes back to China. So you have four quadrants. If you want to see what that's all about, there's a very crude diagram, because I did this at a time when I didn't have a budget to hire a graphic artist. I wish I would have known Aura at that time. But anyway, it's on page 614. You can see, 613, page 613 is Appendix C, the international dateline time zones in the Jewish calendar. And that really is, if you want to really do homework for this class, so read Appendix C and that'll give you all the information that you need. But the basic premise is like this. The Gemara talks about the idea that Shabbos will never be, on any point on the earth, more than 18 hours later than it is in Shabbos, in Eretz Yisrael. So when Shabbos starts in Eretz Yisrael, the last place on the earth when Shabbos will start will be, 270 degrees west of Eretz Yisrael, which is where the international dateline is for Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And so it turns out that everywhere that is east of Eretz Yisrael is part of Eretz Yisrael's time zone. And there are many ramifications for this idea, but most of it is conceptual in nature, that Eretz Yisrael defines sort of the starting point for the international dateline. When God decided where the international dateline was going to be, he based it upon a point that is exactly 90 degrees east of Eretz Yisrael, or 270 degrees west of Eretz Yisrael, for the very reason of Eretz Yisrael being a very pivotal midpoint of the world. So what are the ramifications of this? There may be some halachic ramifications that are discussed by the poskim, because today the international dateline is further east of that point which Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is describing. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says the international dateline is somewhere that runs either through China or on the east coast of China. Well, our international dateline is further east of there. So places like Australia and Japan, for example, what side of the dateline are they, according to halacha? Just because the world determines that Shabbos is one day in Hawaii, does that mean that it's, or Japan even for that matter, does that mean it's Shabbos that day according to halacha? Just because the international community in Greenwich decided that the exact place that's on the 180 degrees away from Greenwich is going to be the international dateline? So this is taken up by the poskim. There are some poskim who therefore say that there are certain points in the Pacific that a person should be very careful if he finds himself there on Friday, because Friday could either be Shabbos or it could be Friday. Yes?
Two quick things. I remember Rabbi Breidowitz talking about don't go to Hawaii. It's problematic for this reason.
For this reason, yeah.
And also the fact that...
But Chabad doesn't have a problem. I just want you to know that. There's a Chabad in Maui. So knock yourself out if you're a Lubavitcher. Right, okay.
And the fact that they mentioned China and the 360 degrees and all that, you know, in the 12th century, to me this says that they knew the world was round.
Oh, yeah, yeah. A lot of people think that this idea that people didn't know the world was round is a myth. In the medieval period, so many people knew the world was round. Were there superstitions? Were there superstitions of the masses? Of course. But by the 12th century, most of the scholarly community did know the world was round. But it's still arguable because they're dealing with a hemisphere. They're dealing with a hemisphere where there was a clear recognition that there's a dome. The world is at least dome-shaped. What's on the other side of the dome, whether that completes the sphere or not, that's subject to some debate. Okay. So that's all 11 pages from here until page 175. And so what we're going to do is we're going to skip to page 175, and that's where will be our starting point, Mirtz Hashem, for next week.